We turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Book of Hebrews chapter 4 for our scripture reading this evening. We hear God's word. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from His own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We read God's word that far. We take those last two verses as our text this evening at the occasion of prayer day. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we gather together in this evening to hear God's word regarding the importance and necessity of prayer. We know that God is the source of all of our comfort. He's the source of all of our strength. He controls all the events of our lives. And as we stand before Him with another season of planting and harvest, we look to Him. Whether or not we're directly involved in the agriculture industry or not, our livelihood is dependent upon God. He's the one who provides us with our work. He's the one who provides us with the means. And He alone is the one who knows whether the coming year will be for us lean or prosperous. He's given us prayer. And in the face of all of the unrest and all of the concerns, we pray. We cry out to Him. He gives us prayer as a means to show our thankfulness and to show our gratitude to Him for what He's done for us in the past. He gives us prayer as the means to show our dependence upon Him for the future. And through prayer, we enter into communion and fellowship with the living God. And we're given to know and to believe that He is good, and that His will is good, and that He will grant unto us all that we stand in need of. In our day-to-day lives, we have many fears, there are many doubts, many terrors that take hold of us. Life has so many uncertainties, and that's difficult for our nature. We desire things to be certain, and we want things to be predictable. But the reality is that life is anything but predictable. And then on top of that, there's the reality of our sin. The reality of the consequences of our sin. And we feel our proneness to doubt and to despair. We're tempted to pull away from God, and we're tempted to pull away from Him and feel as though we're not worthy to approach the living God of heaven and earth. Who are we? We are sinners. The passage before us boldly commands us to come to God. To boldly come into His presence, to make known with boldness the burdens and the cares that we face, and to do so in the confidence Jehovah God will grant us everything that we stand in need of in this coming year. He's the one who will grant unto us the provision of our needs as we plant and as we look forward to harvest. He's the one that will bless the labors of our hands as we take them up with diligence and with thankfulness. And He's the one who uses all the circumstances of our lives to draw us to Himself, to teach us prayer, and to teach us dependence upon Him, and above all, to give unto us grace. We look at coming boldly to the throne of grace, noting first of all the admonition that's set here, the possibility, and finally the blessing. We read of the throne of grace. That's a beautiful concept, and it immediately confronts us with the sovereignty of God. God is seated on a throne. Jehovah God, sovereign over all the events that are taking place in the world around us. The throne denotes His supreme rule, His dominion over everything on earth, and everything that's taking place throughout the heavens. He is the sole ruler of all things. The one alone who determines and dictates and governs every single thing that takes place in the whole of the world around us and in our personal lives. He's the one who's already determined the crop for the coming year. He's the one who's already determined the strength of the economy. He's the one who knows what kind of business we're going to be able to have in this coming year. He holds all the viruses in His hand, and He knows how He will utilize them for His glory and to humble the pride of man. He's on the throne. And seated on the throne, He's the one that opens and closes opportunities in your and my life. Opening opportunities for jobs, closing others, opening other relationships, shutting other situations and circumstances, doing so knowing full well what your needs are, what is required in order to equip and prepare you to give Him glory. God is on the throne in all of His glorious majesty, all of His greatness, in His indisputed sovereignty, absolutely sovereign. He's the one reigning and ruling over all. And that throne is depicted here in our text as a throne of grace. Again, how beautiful. The fact that this throne whereon Jehovah God is seated, ruling everything in majesty, in power, and in grace. Grace is God's attitude of favor by which He shines upon His people in Jesus Christ, His love and His compassion and His care. He looks at us and He sees us not as we are. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve. He looks upon us in love in Jesus Christ. not treating us as deserving sinners, but showing us His love, His care, His compassion. God's throne, not only a throne of authority, but for the sake of His children, for the sake of His church, a throne of grace. The motive behind everything that He's performing is that of love, that of favor, that of grace toward His church. And the idea of grace also conveys the idea of beauty. The beauty, the favor of Jehovah God shining down upon His children from His glorious throne. As God is determining all of the events and all the circumstances and all the situations of your life, He does so according to His perfect plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. His gracious attitude and favor determining everything that He sends from His throne as He does so in Christ by grace. Through Jesus Christ, beloved, we are able to look and we see the One seated on the throne as the face of the sovereign God of heaven and earth who loves me, who will preserve and keep me, and who has drawn me to Himself in everlasting love and favor. Beloved, a throne of grace speaks tremendous encouragement to you and to me as sinners. God's face is upon me, and it's upon me for good. That revelation of God's grace and that awareness of God's sovereign rule fills us with awe. It fills us with holy fear. His majesty is a majesty that is awe-filled. And as we stand before the greatness of His glory and His majesty, we feel our sins exposed. We're humbled to the dust. Who are we? We are mere creatures. We're sinners. The chief. I can't even begin to compare myself with others because I know my own unworthiness and I know my sinfulness and I know that I am chief sinner. But as we stand humbled to the dust, aware of the brilliance and the glory and the majesty of the living God of heaven and earth who rules everything from His throne, that grace enables us to know His mercy, and to know His love. And He draws us. He powerfully draws us to Himself so that rather than fleeing His august presence and being fearful of standing before Him, we come. We come with joy. We come with delight. And we call it a privilege to cry out to our Father in the midst of our unworthiness, in the midst of our humility, in the midst of our need. We come before Him with reverence, with confidence, and with humility. Beloved, that knowledge of Jehovah's sovereign power seated on the throne and the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ moves us to come. And to not just come, but to come unto Him with confidence. Come boldly, we read. Come with perfect confidence into the presence of this grand and glorious God who rules all things in majesty and glory. Beloved, as His children, those whom He's called to Himself in Christ, it's our duty to be before that throne. We desire that throne. We desire, and we call it a delight, to be in His presence and to know the wonder of His love and to know His goodness and His mercy. To be able to fellowship with Him and to communicate with Him. That's our great joy and delight. That there is no longer that great gulf between us and Him. But our Lord Jesus Christ has bridged it. And we now come into His presence confessing the wonder of that faith by which we've been joined to Him. That unbreakable bond as an expression of His love. This is an important admonition that we have here at the close of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. He's talked in the preceding context, which we read, of the various threats. Numerous admonitions are set forth throughout the course of this chapter that we ought not walk in the ways of disobedience and rebellion as the fathers of old, but that we are to enter into that glorious rest, that we're to labor to enter into that rest, verse 11. That we're to do so as those who count it a privilege to hold fast the profession that He has worked in our hearts. How will we enter into that rest? How will we hold fast that profession in the way of coming to the throne of grace? He preserves and He keeps us. The wonder of our salvation and the gift of faith works in us the awareness that God is our friend. And that as friends of God, we talk with God. We communicate with God. We treasure that friendship. We come to Him to show thanks to Him for what great things He's done for us. Thanking Him for the wonder of salvation. Thanking Him for the perfect governance of our lives. For the ways in which He has shown again and again His goodness and His faithfulness. We come to Him seeking contentment. We come to Him seeking grace, seeking wisdom. We come to Him in the midst of our fears and uncertainties, desiring peace, that we can know peace from on high. Our Father, who art in heaven, will hear our cry. He loves me in Jesus Christ. And He will receive me in love, and He assures me that I belong to Him and that nothing can separate me from His love. With boldness, therefore, as those who know the wonder of that love, we cry out to Him. And we as a congregation come before that throne, making known our need to this great and glorious God. We enter into fellowship with Him. We enter into communion with Him. We're given to know that this great God allows us to taste of His mercy and of His goodness. And having tasted of that mercy, tasted that goodness, we're not satisfied. We want more. We desire to be filled to the fullness. And we will not be satisfied until we enter into the fullness of the rest that He has ordained for us in heavenly bliss. That grace, that contentment, He grants us. So that regardless of what you and I face in this coming year, regardless of the struggles, the challenges, the issues, He assures us, I am your God. I'm seated on the throne. I'm ruling all things out of love for you. And I'm doing so for your salvation and for your good. So that through the joys and through the sorrows that await us, we are assured all is well. Now more specifically, what does it mean spiritually to come boldly unto that throne of grace? First of all, it implies, beloved, a profound awareness of our own emptiness. Why would we go into the presence of someone without ourselves recognizing, I can't satisfy. I can't meet those needs. There's an emptiness, a helplessness with regard to the events and the circumstances around us. We're not in control. I'm not Lord governing my life. I realize how weak, how helpless I am. And in that sense of helplessness and weakness, I come. And above all, I know my sins. I know my unworthiness. I know that I deserve to be cast off forever. I'm powerless to change the events of my life. I'm powerless to change the circumstances that surround me. Jehovah God alone, by His power and grace, is able to work all things together for good. First of all, that profound sense of my helplessness and my emptiness moves us to come. Secondly, our coming implies a spiritual acknowledgement that God has everything that we lack. He is the fullness of that for which we're lacking. He is the one who has all of the riches of the beauty, of the glory, of His grace. All things come from His fatherly hand. He's the one who ordains all things. He owns everything. And He created everything. God is able to give me what I stand in need of because He is Jehovah and because He is my Father who loves me and will not withhold from His beloved children anything that they stand in need of for their spiritual well-being. In confidence, we can come to Him as our Father. The third, it also signifies an awareness and a deep longing for God's fellowship. As we live in the midst of this life, we enjoy fellowship and communion with our loved ones. But we recognize that which is our greatest joy is our union with God. Fellowship with the living God. There's a thirsting, there's a hungering after God that God has worked in our hearts. We acknowledge, I cannot live apart from Him. I can live without food for a while. I can even live without water for a while. But I cannot live apart from God. His presence and the assurance of fellowship and communion with Him is that which I view as more precious than anything else. And finally, it means, beloved, that coming, that by faith, with the confidence of faith, we are assured that all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ are mine. God has promised them to me, and God grants that He will give them to me in Christ. He doesn't just promise it. He's given me faith by which I know those promises as mine. And I am assured that every good gift that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has earned for me is mine. Therefore, beloved, we come with boldness. We come in the name of Jesus Christ, our exalted Lord and Savior. And we come with boldness confessing that this one who is our Lord, who is our Savior, is the one who is able and willing to grant us what we stand in need of. Sometimes we're inclined to pray in such a way that we're almost pleading. We're asking God for things and we're using the language, please, please forgive my sins. Please be with me. It's commendable to come before the presence of God in a polite manner, but we have to recognize the boldness to which God calls us. We don't leave the impression that we're uncertain as to whether or not God is willing or able to grant us what we stand in need of. When we're asking for things that God explicitly promises in His Word, we come with boldness. When we are asking for things even that are not explicitly laid out, we yet come with boldness, but always qualifying that prayer, Thy will be done. We boldly come into the presence of Jehovah God and say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We lay hold on the promise of the forgiveness of sins and we cry out, forgive me my sins for Jesus' sake. We pray for wisdom and we pray with boldness and with the assurance that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one through whom that prayer rises up to God. We are sinners, but in Christ, God hears that prayer. And in Christ, God will answer and God will grant us that request. As we pray, beloved, as children of our Heavenly Father, there must be no doubt as to what God has promised. He will hear us and He will grant us what we stand in need of. And with boldness, then, we pray on the basis of those promises that God has given to us. He will guide us in all His ways. He promises to be a God to us and to our seed. And we come on the basis of His Word and the basis of His promise. There are times when we're sick and we need healing. Times when situations and circumstances in our lives are not as we would desire them to be. We yet pray with boldness, but always focused on God's will. Thy will be done. What's most important isn't what I want. It's not what I desire. It's not what I think. But it's what my Heavenly Father deems necessary in order that He be glorified and I be prepared for my place in glory. Not a boldness that's rash, but a boldness of faith. The throne is still a throne. And the one sitting on the throne is the Most High God of heaven and earth, the righteous and holy one, who resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the lowly. It's a boldness, beloved, of faith, that for the sake of Jesus Christ, He that sits on the throne will hear my cry. And even though all things testify against me, even my own conscience smites me and accuses me that I have no right to come before this great God with my petty requests, I come freely and I come boldly with childlike faith, laying hold on and embracing His Word and His promise and the wonder of His work through the Gospel. My sins are forgiven. He's given me a Savior, and I now cry out to Him in the midst of my need, knowing that He who has given me His own Son will also grant me all that I stand in need of in order to continue that pilgrimage. What's the possibility, beloved, of our coming boldly before God's throne? It's through our high priest, and that's the emphasis here. We are fallen men and women. As sinful men and women, we need a mediator. We cannot come before Jehovah God without a mediator. In the Old Testament, God taught His people the need for a priest. They could not come before God without a priest. What did that priest do? That priest taught them. He taught them the will of God. He set before them the law. That priest raised his hands and blessed them as an expression of the blessing of God. And that priest served as a mediator between them and the living God of heaven and earth. It was through the priest that they were able to come into the presence of God and be assured that God was blessing them, that God was instructing and teaching them, and that God was the one who would preserve and keep them. The book of Hebrews points out the fact that the Old Testament high priests, though they were capable of giving to the people that comfort and that assurance temporally, were not able ultimately to serve as that mediator. They were not able to ultimately teach the people, to bless the people, and to serve as the mediator. They merely were types pointing to Jesus Christ, the high priest. We have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What an high priest. We have a high priest, not merely like the Old Testament high priest, a mere man who attempted to stand before the people. We have a high priest who is the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with man. We have a high priest that is greater than Aaron, greater than the whole army of Old Testament high priests. The high priests, as important again as they were but types and shadows pointing to Christ. Christ passed into the heavens in order to bring His offering officially before the living God of heaven and earth. And He brought that sacrifice as the one who was willing and able to save His people from their sins. He brought not just the sacrifice, He brought Himself as that sacrifice. The high priest was to relate to the people, to sympathize with the people. To whom can we go who will have great sympathy for us and our circumstance? There is none greater than Jesus Christ, our sympathetic high priest. He understands our struggles. He knows the burdens that we bear. And He's the one then through whom we come. He knows exactly what you and I are going through. He knows what happens when your faith is tested. He experienced personally the need for spending time alone with His Heavenly Father. Hebrews 2, at the last part, also makes reference to the struggles and the challenges He faced. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. The word succor there means to comfort. He is able to comfort us. He faced temptations. He retreated to the mountain to pray. He had loved ones whom He saw walking the way that led to hell. He knew what it was to not know where He would be from night to night, not knowing where He would lay His head down to rest, not knowing sometimes where He would get His next meal. But even more than that, He was mocked by His brethren. He was picked on. He was ridiculed. He was even killed by those who rose up in hatred against Him. He experienced conflict while He was on earth. Conflict already as a child with His parents. Conflicts with those who rose up as sinners against Him. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. Yet He sinned not in thought, in word, or in deed. Holy and blameless, without any deceit. And He took upon Himself fully the will of His Heavenly Father, subjecting Himself to all the sorrow, to all the punishment, to all the struggles, with a perfect desire to obey the will of His Heavenly Father. Now the question is often asked, how could temptations be real for Jesus when He was not even capable of sinning? And we realize there's a mystery there. He was very God. His person was the second person of the Son of God. And as such, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. At the same time, as a man with a human nature, just as we, the Scriptures here say, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. To escape suffering appealed to His human nature. But not once for a moment did it appeal to Him to escape suffering in the way of disobedience. Not my will, Thy will be done. The point of the apostle here is this. You have one who understands you. You have someone who bears with the burdens that you experience. He knows what it is like to be surrounded with temptation on every side. He faced all those temptations and He overcame them by the wonder of His power and grace. And He knows that you are weak, and He knows I am weak. He knows that we're subject to fall. He knows we cannot stand for a moment. He's there to hold us and to preserve us and to keep us by His Spirit. How often do we need someone who can show us sympathy? In the midst of all the troubles, all the trials, we cry out for sympathy. And so often we don't find it from our spouse like we would like. We don't find it from our parents as we would desire. We don't find that sympathy that we feel that we need. God says, look to the high priest. Look to your sympathetic high priest. He knows the feelings of your infirmities. There is no one that can begin to compare in showing you sympathy. Beloved, how powerful that need is within us. And what a merciful God to provide us with one who is able to satisfy that need. We have an high priest who is made perfect for us. We don't have to flee away from Him because He's perfect and because He's so holy. We come to Him. And we come to Him with fearless freedom, believing that He will help us in our time of need. He was made perfect for us. He came to save sinners. And He knows the feelings of my infirmities. He knows the burdens I bear, the struggles I face, the fears that I have. He knows the doubts that confront me with regard to this coming season. He knows the panic at times that confronts me. And I can make my needs known to Him. And He will grant me all that I stand in need of. We have a high priest, beloved, who is able to pray for us, to bless us, to intercede for us, and to serve as our perfect mediator before the living God. He prays to God knowing the burdens and the struggles and the sins that you find yourself in. We experience fears about the future. Regardless of God's command that we not worry, we're concerned about things. We have tuition to pay. We have bills that loom. We have medical problems at times that accumulate. There are difficulties and troubles that confront us. As we look for jobs, there's anxiety sometimes. Will He open the way? Will He provide me with that opportunity that I can use my gifts to the best of my ability? We pray for loved ones. We believe He is turning all things for good and for His glory. And as we're filled with these concerns and these struggles and these challenges, we have one who's sympathetic, one who understands the feelings of our infirmities, who knows our needs from day to day, and who stands before the living God offering up unceasing prayers on our behalf, standing before that throne with the perfect sacrifice of obedience. And doing so then as the beloved Son of God, He pleads for all our needs, the next meals, our daily needs, spiritual strength, grace, strength to fight and to do battle against the powers of sin and evil. Where we walk, He walked, and He understands. Fear not, beloved. We have a sympathetic high priest who receives us in love and grants us all we stand in need of. The text continues that we may obtain mercy. We find therein the blessing. He will give you mercy. He's not necessarily going to give you that job or that bonus that you want. He's not necessarily going to make everything work out smooth for you. He won't heal you necessarily in response to your prayer. But you can always be assured of this. He will give you mercy. Mercy and grace are closely related. Mercy is God's will to bless and to bestow highest bliss on those who are the objects of His love, those with whom He enjoys fellowship. It's the longing of God as He leads His children to bring us into the fullness of that tabernacle of joy, that everlasting home where He will live with us to all eternity. And God's mercy assures us continually, your sins are forgiven. You have peace with God. And grace is the power that accomplishes that. By grace, He redeems us. He forgives us. He regenerates us. He calls us. He gives us faith. He works in us that hope. Mercy and grace, beautiful gifts from on high, expressing God's will to fill us with the joy of communion and fellowship with Him. That mercy means that God is filled with an eternal longing to make His children enjoy the fullness of the glory of His fellowship. And that longing begins now, but it's that which will ultimately be fulfilled in eternity in perfection. God will raise every last one of His own to the fullness of that eternal life. And by grace, He gives us all the riches of the blessings of Jesus Christ, feeding us, leading us spiritually, giving us to know the light of His Word and His countenance, and giving unto us to know the joy and the hope that are in Him. That we may find grace to help in time of need. In time of need. God doesn't give us everything that we're going to need for the whole of our lives at the moment when He converts us. He could do that. He's all powerful. He's capable of that. But He doesn't desire that we would live then independent of Him throughout the whole of our lives. Rather, God provides His children with a constant stream of blessings from His throne of grace that are ordained by God to strengthen us and to preserve us day by day. And that constant stream is a wonder. It's all of grace. It's only because of Christ, our High Priest, through whom those blessings come upon us. He ordains that those blessings are ours in the way of asking and seeking them. Now, beloved, is our time of need. And in the midst of our need, we don't wait. We stand at the threshold of a new growing season. We find ourselves in the midst of concerns and fears, and we cry out. We come to that throne. We come with boldness. We need mercy and grace today. We're going to need it tomorrow. We're going to need it the next day. And therefore, our lives are lives of continual, constant, fervent prayer. Prayer that God will lead us, that God will guide us in the way, that we can use our gifts for His glory, that He will provide us with what we stand in need of in this coming season, that He will open doors and opportunities as He alone is able. But above all, that He'll grant us what we need in order to maintain that walk with Him, that walk of humility, that communion and fellowship with Him as the living God, that He will give us strength to fight that good fight of faith and to persevere to the end that He has ordained. Beloved, we hesitate. Again, because of our sinfulness, our infirmities, we know our weakness, we know our sinfulness. Who are we to come before the throne of Jehovah God? We don't deserve His goodness. We don't deserve to be received by Him. He knows all that we are. He exposes our heart. Even that feeling, beloved, fear not. We come with boldness to our sympathetic High Priest. And we do so knowing and believing that He will grant unto us all that we stand in need of. He's our High Priest. And as our everlasting High Priest fills us with His Spirit and grants us every good gift as we go forward, He can calm the storms of life. He's able to grant us that peace, that contentment, that patience. And He's the one that grants us to know we are forgiven, and we have life with Him. And that walk with Him is that which will endure eternally. Amen.